I'm turning now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And our subject is live while you can. And the operative word is live while you can. These words are by Solomon, son of David. He calls himself, according to the title of the book, the preacher, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, or the gatherer. Some say the title ought to be translated the one preached to, the one gathered, because that follows his own life experience. Solomon, in self-confidence, wandered far from God, as I'm sure you know, seeking to find all his satisfaction in this world from worldly pursuits and accomplishments. At some time, after considerable efforts in that direction and also great sin, he turned to God. He was the gathered one. He either means that, or he refers to himself now as the one who gathers others to tell them about what he had found and his own experience. Well, this book is inspired by the Spirit of God, and so Solomon speaks a wisdom far beyond his own, which was considerable. He is said to have been, at the time, the third richest man in the world. I don't know whether it's really possible to determine that, but that would have been roughly his position. A king of enormous wealth, though his country was not that enormous, it was at this time extremely wealthy. And certainly he was very accomplished. He was an architect, he was a planner, he was a zoologist, he was a botanist, he was a musician, most probably a composer, but certainly a poet and a great man of letters, and we have much evidence for that. He was many things, and in his own way, he spent vast sums of money and a great deal of time trying to squeeze out of these pursuits happiness and satisfaction. And then he gave up, and he declared it to be futile. And he has that expression in our King James Version, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And the Hebrew word translated vanity means emptiness. And you could translate it futility of futilities, all is futile. And so it is without God. And that was his discovery. But this final chapter in Ecclesiastes is a tremendous call to our souls. So in the short time we have available, let's think about it. Let's look at it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Perhaps I ought to begin on a practical note by saying that youth, in the usage of Solomon, lasted a lot longer than it does for us now. We would say that a person was at the end of youth, certainly by the end of his 20s, if not before. But in the literature of the Bible and in Solomon's time, in that culture, youth went right up until your 40s or your mid-40s, so you can calibrate your youth according to the biblical standard if you wish. But the days of your youth, 30s, even 40s. So it's not a call only for the youngsters in the Bible classes and the Sunday school. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember, mark, perhaps would be an apt translation. Mark, note, think of, remember thy Creator. To leave him out makes no sense at all. And that's what we're urged to do these days. He's your maker. He's your sustainer. He's potentially your saviour. And he most certainly is your judge. The maddest thing is to forget him. If you're in employment, you remember your boss or your line manager or whatever it is. You don't ignore them. You don't forget them. You don't pay no heed, take no account of them. That would be foolish. Infinitely more foolish is to pay no attention to your Creator. Remember now thy Creator. An athlete keeps his eyes on the lane he's running in. All his effort is in vain and he's disqualified and he's compelled to miss out. And so it is. You go through life without your Creator in mind. That's so foolish, dear friends. It's not worthy of your intelligence. It's not worthy of your status as a human being. It's not worthy of your rationality to leave out your Creator. But it's what we're urged to do. And in fact, some people will scorn you and laugh at you if you don't ignore religion. Ignore your God. Ignore the Creator. He who holds the keys to eternal life. No greater folly than that. But look at this passage. Remember now thy Creator. That's interesting. The original is very precise. And the Hebrew, and it compels you to think of the term. He is your Creator. He's not just a bland article, the Creator. He is your Creator. You know, when God created the world and this entire universe and this particular planet and life on it reflects the hand of a designer, without any doubt. But when God created all things, he didn't, as some people think, simply get it all going and then leave it to its own devices so that people survived, had children, and the whole process worked automatically. He's your Creator. Though it may be difficult for us to take in, when God made us, he made us very thoughtfully. His mind was on it. As I say, he didn't just start it all going in the first place and then abandon it. You are created by him, not just people, but you in particular. And he made you as you are, a distinctive person, with your unique balance of powers and propensities, gifts and abilities. He made you and he designed you. God set his thoughts and his minds upon you. You better remember him. He formed you. He knows you through and through. He beholds you, looks upon you from on high. And here are you, so privileged with life and breath designed by God down here, ignoring him. And he set his mind on your creation. Remember thy creation. Look at the text that way. How can we be so foolish? How can we be so blind as not to think of him? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Youth, as I mentioned already, up into the 40s in the usage of the term in Bible times. Thy youth, you have life lent to you. It is yours on lease. You ought to keep the terms that God has laid upon you. You ought to pay the rent, the degree of homage and gratitude and love and service. Maybe, as I did, you've ignored it. You've ignored the terms. Another foolishness on our part. And it's sinful, of course. But this time of youth is a special time. It's a time of exploration, a time of experiment. Youth describes formative years when you're being shaped by the influences around you, the things you learn and the things you believe. And there comes a time when youth ends, when you stop being shaped and your situation in character and manner is pretty fixed. just as your body stops growing in many respects, so you as a character, as a person, you stop. In the old days of photographs, rather than everything being processed digitally, in the old days, if you ever tried developing films and prints yourself, you know what the process was about, but you'd have to be old now to remember back as I do those days when you developed your film and it was in the developer for so long, and then when it had been in the developer just long enough, you transferred it to the fixer, and the image which had been coming, well, you could see if you were doing a print, you'd made an enlargement, you're doing a print in a basin of developer, you saw it fill out and the tones develop, and then you waited for the right moment and you took it out and you plunged it in the fixer and the image was fixed. And if you hadn't developed it enough, well, you could undo that, go back and by various chemicals try again, but it was never, well, I didn't ever find it particularly successful. You'd either go over the top or underdo it, and it was a disaster as a rule. However, others may have had more success. But Fixer stopped its development, rather like a sculptor. He makes his statue, his image, whatever it is, and then he puts it in the oven and it's fixed. Too late to say, just needs a tweak here and there, a little change, a bit of ornamentation. And that's youth. You develop, you change, you form your views, you experiment with things in life. You try this, try that. Your tastes change and vary about, and then youth is over and you're fixed. That's you now. If you've become a grumbler, you stay a grumbler. And the grumble lines furrow in your head and everyone can see you're a moaner, you're a grumbler. You're pretty fixed. You can make some adjustments, but it's hard. And if you come to that fixing point without remembering your Creator, without having a relationship with God, without having your sins forgiven and your soul renewed, your spirit come to life so that you can pray and relate to Him and walk with Him, that's a great tragedy. Humanly speaking, after you're fixed, youth has passed, you've become set. Some people, they develop early. They're not out of their 20s before they've stopped learning and they're fixed in personality and character and manner. Some people, it's later on. But when you're fixed humanly, it's much harder to influence you to seek the Lord and to find Him. Oh, happily, it's not necessarily the end of the story because God can do it. But humanly, it's very difficult. And you talk to people who have left their youth behind, they're harder to help, harder to convince, harder to show how to come to the Saviour and to return to Him. Humanly speaking, it's difficult. Why do we so readily put aside or forget the Lord? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But why do we forget Him? Well, because it's part of human rebellion. We reject dependence upon someone else. There's a natural element in this. People grow up and they move away from dependence upon their parents. They sometimes feel embarrassed at being dependent upon their parents. But for various reasons, sometimes they begin to disagree and so on. But it's so with God. We resist depending on the living God and putting ourselves under His rule. It's rotten human pride. It's misjudged in this respect. It's right, maybe, to make for your own family and your own home, but never to abandon your God, your Creator, the one who so particularly and thoughtfully made you. That's foolishness, as I've mentioned before. And sometimes we get so absorbed with career and the busyness of life and family and children and everything else, important as these things are, nothing should cause you to break off marking, thinking of, remembering your Creator, your God. That's the most disastrous thing of all. Overconfidence, pride, all these things pull us away from God. Most of all, perhaps, sinful desires and habits. We begin to get hooked on certain sins, certain activities, certain mind cast. Whether your master sin is pride and lusting after power and wealth and position and influence, notice, flattery, whether your master sin is something else. Why, sin, it starts like cobwebs on your rusting, sleeping soul. And those cobwebs and the strands soon turn into cords, and they turn into ropes, and they turn into steel cables. This is all imagery. And they hold you fast. And youth is past, and your sin has got you. And you can't give your habits up, and your sins up. And you need then to really throw yourself on the mercy and power of the Lord to break these things. And your conversion is hard. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And this is the kind of reasoning that we'll find in these verses. Look at verse 1. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's interesting. You can all imagine coming to the point where your faculties fail, and your body is aged, and you're weak, and you're approaching the end of life, and you can no longer do any of the things you might enjoy. So you say, I have no pleasure in life. That's a sad, sad thing to have to say. But actually it refers back not only to the fact you can't enjoy now, but you no longer have any pleasure in your past life. That's the intention of the language here. You say, I have no pleasure in my entire life. I no longer get any pleasure from looking back. I think of my life and the whole thing, and Solomon says it, it's vanity, it's futile, it's proved a waste. What a tragedy. And the warning is, remember your Creator while young, because you won't have vain regrets. You won't look back at large tracts of your life and say, that decade, that 2 decades, that 3 decades was all futile. It was just selfishness. It was all for me. Almost everything went wrong. I can see it now. I had a family. I had children. They all went wrong. Everything collapsed before me because I was vain and foolish, and I did it by myself. And I had no time for my God. And I never repented of my sin, and I never sought life from God and help from on high, and I never prayed, I never worshipped. I never really understood what life was about. What a tragedy to come to near to death and say, I have no pleasure now, and I have no pleasure in looking back either. And so the warning is, for that reason, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, dear friends, as time goes on and you pass through your youth, spiritually you become increasingly apathetic. Some people even bitter against God. You become increasingly cynical about God and eternal life and spiritual things. You become increasingly addicted to your sin. And all these things will take you away from any remembering of your Creator or seeking after him. I must look at verse 2. Look at the poetry here, and it describes the deterioration of human life, life in the body. But Solomon doesn't employ these descriptions simply to portray the decline of physical life. He's talking about the soul, and he makes it clear as the chapter goes on. He's talking about your spiritual life, or your complete lack of it. Remember your Creator while, verse 2, the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Well, if you do not walk with God and you've never known his touch upon your life and his forgiveness and new life from him, well, the skies will darken. You will lose the light of the heavenly bodies, as the Bible calls them, the sun, the moon, the stars. And you won't see these things. And they represent to you, well, understanding of spiritual things. They represent to you the message of the gospel, the scriptures that explain why we're here and what life is about, how the human race has fallen from God, how Christ has come, second person of the Godhead, into this world to make an atonement for sinners, and how he forgives and grants new life. Well, all that will become dimmer and dimmer and more distant, more remote, less relevant to you. You don't think of these things, you'll lose them. They'll make no impression on you. They'll never move you. They won't affect you. They won't even interest you. That's ultimately what Solomon, writing in the mode of poetry, is getting across to us. Remember now thy Creator, while the sun or the light or the moon and the stars be not darkened, you'll lose all spiritual impressions, all spiritual desires. Ignore him. He may just ignore you. And you'll be much less likely to seek him. Nor the clouds return after the rain. I'm going to leave some of these out because we haven't long left. Look at this third verse. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of the house? Or the strong men shall bow themselves. What's this imagery referring to? Well, if you compare it to a house, which in the analogy is what's in mind, it's the vertical pillars or columns that hold the whole thing up. I assume it's a sort of timber-framed house, but all those vertical members which give the house its strength, and the strong men probably the crossbeams, the joists, the girders, and all this sort of thing. But, well, the house begins to rot, and these things are no longer strong as they used to be, and they shake, and floors droop, and the roof droops in, and so on, and it begins to tremble or give. Well, it's a picture of the body. Your spine, the strong bones, begin to droop and weaken, but ultimately, it's you it's describing, your soul and your being. Why, even if you didn't think of the Lord, maybe there was a time in your youth when you had some principles and your conscience often spoke to you. You had upright pillars in you, as it were, that kept you together, and you knew what you believed or what you wanted. A conscience and principles, maybe to some extent even a sense of destiny. But these things go, so that your youth passes and you haven't got any principles. You become increasingly compromised in life. You can do things you would never do, even though you were a sinner as a child. There were certain things you wouldn't do, but now you will, because your conscience no longer speaks. There's no rigidity or strength or principle or virtue left in you at all. The house of the soul is crumbling. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows, the eyes, be darkened. You've lost your discernment. You can't see sin coming. You're too involved in it. Ultimately, this is a description of the deterioration of your being as a person and your soul, because you don't remember your Creator. And verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. Now the person being pictured is so old. This poor person is lonely, doesn't want company, has no taste for it, is no longer a social being. The doors are shut, there's no communication. And applied to the soul, that's us. We ignore God long enough, and we don't remember him and seek him, repent of sin, receive life and blessing from him. Well then, there's no communication with him at all. We wouldn't know how to pray. Maybe we did when we were little children as a sort of instinct. But not now. We wouldn't do that unless we were desperately frightened of something. The doors are shut. There are no communications. The sound of the grinding is low. Appetite and eating has passed. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, alarmed certainly by any thoughts of death or eternity, and all the daughters of music. The daughters of music in the describing of the body are probably the lungs and the voice. They shall be brought low. There's no deep happiness, no pleasure, no enjoyment in life. Life for you becomes, and I'm not recommending them, but becomes life on the TV soaps. Miserable for everyone, you get the impression. Everything going wrong. What a picture of what human life can descend to, especially without God. And verse 5, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. And everybody thinks that's the white-headed senior, and you can't hide the gentle failing of life. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Haven't time to explain these things. My time is almost up, but look at verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, probably the nerve chain, or the golden bowl be broken. Some say that's the heart, but others say it's the brain. Or the pitcher, that's more likely the heart and the circulatory system. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Natural life being used as images for human life, and ultimately for the operations of the soul. And you lose all desire to inquire, and all vigour and interest. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And how tragic it is if we go back to God at death, when life is taken for judgment, when that same Lord would have been our Saviour if we'd sought him in life, a forgiving God, a God who rebuilds the character, makes us new, joins us to himself. Then the famous words appear again in verse 8, vanity of vanities, futility of futilities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. But look, dear friends, here's the preacher's job in verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, hopefully, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That's what I'm struggling to do here tonight. I'm trying to put this to you, dear friends, in a way that is acceptable to you, agreeable to you. I am trying to express it, though it may seem to some a gloomy theme, I am trying to express it in a way that makes it good news. That's what gospel means, the good news of the gospel, that Christ, the eternal Son of God, has such compassion and love for sinners that he came into this world and suffered and died on Calvary to take the indescribable agony of the eternal weight of punishment due to all who would be forgiven, so that he could purchase the right to forgive us and change us and make us his own. Oh, this is a serious message. I have to say that we are all sinners who deserve only eternal death, and yet I have to find a way of saying it which is acceptable to you. It is an offensive message to you. You're a sinner. You're a failure. You're in desperate need. You're under judgment. But I have to emphasize it in a way that makes it acceptable. Think of the love of God. Think of the lengths to which Christ went to secure salvation for those who would be saved, for his own people, in whose hearts there would be a tremendous work of grace. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Here's the hard side as we come to conclusion. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened. And that's how the gospel must be. There's a command to repent. The words of the wise are as goads, or spurs, some would translate it. Spurs and spikes is one well-known translation. So I'm trying to show you the great mercy and kindness of God in being willing to overlook the years of ignoring him and hear your repentance and forgive you your sin, which you can only do because Christ has suffered in your place if you believe in him. And yet I'm trying to do it in such a way that it'll be to you like a goad or spur in the side of a horse, to spur you to repent, to make you aware, like spurs or spikes in a stubborn working animal, to make you aware how urgent and how important this is, and how desperate is our position if we do not turn to him. That's what this passage is all about. Dear friends, chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator. Remember him as soon as you can. You're like somebody sinking in a quicksand. Oh, while your limbs are showing, while your hand can get hold of a rope or something, a much better time for you to be saved. But if you go down and out of sight, what equipment is going to be required to get you out? What efforts? What turmoil there'll be? Come, in your 20s, in your teens, even younger, in your 30s, perhaps in your early 40s, before you're fixed, before your situation is firm, your rebellion against God, because God can still save you. But all the equipment and power of the Holy Spirit must be put forth on your case, and half your life will have been gone, spent in sin and worldliness, futile ways and foolishness. Come as early as you can. Don't let yourself be taken away and whirled away by peer group pressure, foolish short-term things, anything else. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and none of the troubles and sorrows that are spoken of in this chapter through the illustration of the decaying body, none of those troubles will be yours in any degree, because you'll walk with the Lord and you'll know him and you'll prove him and you'll love him. He will be yours and you will be his all the way to the end of life journey when he takes you home. Come to him, friends, as early as you can. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us, stir our slumbering hearts Show us the urgency of these things. O Lord, come down and bless and draw us to thyself, to find thee and to know thee. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 230.